If I was to ask you, have you read the Bible this week and listened for God's voice through it, and asked you to put up hands, you might be a little bit cross with me, because it might be that this week you haven't got round to that. And I think that's because for many of us, we approach the Bible, it's a challenge to just open it up and dig in there for ourselves. I know there are people here who are quite capable of doing that, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think for many of us, it can seem a bit daunting, right? It can seem a bit daunting. Because it wasn't like the Lord set us an easy task. Some of the greatest minds the world has ever known, people like Paul, Augustine of Hippo, people like, you know, in more recent days, folks like Karl Barth or Tom Wright, have wrapped their minds around the Scriptures, and then, of course, found their minds being challenged and transformed by the Scriptures. And we need help as we go through. It is a daunting task. And if I was to say anything less, I would be being dishonest. It is good to read God's Word, but it's not easy. Now, the thing I found is that when first the Spirit of God filled me, my ability to understand what was in there increased enormously, and it stopped being an arcane old book, which I thought had some value to being God's living Word to me. But I still struggle sometimes. Sometimes you read something and you think, oh, really, that can't possibly be in there. And sometimes you're kind of hoping something that's in there, you know. I think sometimes we want the Bible to be a bit like a kind of, you know, you get those rotating things with all the little Christian cards in them, we encouragement cards that Maria loves giving out, which is brilliant. But, you know, we don't give out cards saying go and sin no more, for example, do we? But that actually is an important word to us. But how might we go about that? And you see what I mean. And so I'm hoping that I've got you on side when I say that it's tough hearing God's Word in the Bible, right? If we're being honest. It's okay to nod. I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm not going to call anyone out. So what I wanted to do was to start this year with a kind of just a very brief opportunity for you to dig into a piece of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you what it was saying to me. How does that sound? And that we might discover God's will for our lives as we stretch out into 2019, aware that every Sunday is approximately 2% of the year gone by. So we're going to dig into the Bible. We're going to start, but here's the thing. Sometimes I think we kind of set ourselves a too big challenge, okay? And January can be the time for that in terms of exercise or diet or whatever. It's good to start with something, you know, that we know. So what I would like us to do is to read the 23rd Psalm. Okay? Now, which verse stood out to you? Which verse in that psalm stood out to you that the Holy Spirit, you've got, because remember, God most often just nudges. It's just a wee. And why do you think that was? Right. I'm not going to ask you for the insight that you gained, though I would suggest that if you have, just scribble it down somewhere. Put it in your diary for the day on your phone. Just find some way to archive it. But what I'm going to ask is, there's only six verses here. Who really felt the first verse was speaking to them? Great. And the second? And the third? And the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, brilliant. Isn't that amazing? So just within this group here, and it may be that there was more than one verse that was speaking to you, and you're allowed to put your hand up more than once, but how long did that take? How long did that take? That took minutes. Minutes. And one of the things I think that we struggle with is we think, well, I don't have time to get into God's Word. I actually think the Holy Spirit sometimes does it for us, and we're not even thinking. He'll bring a song to mind or a scripture to mind or, you know, someone we respect, their favorite verse, and that will come to mind. And before we know it, there's something in there that we're focusing on, and it's kind of like, oh. And you maybe get a tingle down your spine or, you know, get the warm and fuzzies or a bit of encouragement or whatever happens to you when God speaks to you, and we almost don't notice it happening. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the reason I'm saying that is because many of us give ourselves a hard time, you know, because we somehow imagine that we've got some standard to meet. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. As I've said to you on many occasions, I loved Reinhard Bonnke's thing when he said, I needed to hear from the Lord, so I started a fast. And 20 minutes later, I got my answer, so I had lunch. Jesus himself said, when you pray, don't be like the pagans, thinking that your repetition and babbling is actually doing any good whatsoever. God is not deaf or stupid or inattentive. It can just be thumbing through a psalm or a passage of scripture. That's why these daily app things that throw you a scripture every day are really helpful. Now, if we just do that, are there bits of the scriptures that we'll ignore? Yes. Is that good for your long-term Christian health? No. But that's okay. I'm here. I'll make sure you get a proper diet of whatever it may be. We were in Hosea last week. But the scriptures that we know are scriptures that God can speak to us through and continually in different ways. All right? So take a moment to archive that insight you had. And let me share with you what I got while I was thinking about Psalm 23 this week. Psalm 23 is very often sung or said at funerals. We know this psalm by like the back of our hand. In fact, I can't help it. When I read through the New Living Translation, I do a bit of juggling in my head. Probably closest to something like the Revised Standard Version without the ye's. The NIV UK is pretty close to what's imprinted in my head. I can, if I need to, if I think Psalm 23 needs applied, I can bring it. Just bring it in sections or in its entirety, just like the Lord's Prayer. And indeed, that's what I did when I was praying with Edith Henderson just before she passed away. I've actually sat with people who are dying, and we've gone through this psalm sort of line by line. So it's often a psalm that we think about at the end of life, even though it's not explicitly about that. And even if I don't read it at the funeral, I'll allude to it. It's a really, really important psalm. And the thing that struck me about the 23rd psalm this week is its structure. And I'm going to call this structure, for want of a better phrase, up, down, up. Okay? Up, down, up. Sort of like a letter V. I'm going to work you through this. Let me explain. The Lord's my shepherd. Kind of cool, huh? David was a shepherd. He understands God as a shepherd. Jesus was a shepherd. Permission for you to think how God is like the job that you do. The Lord is my mechanic. The Lord's my social worker. The Lord's my teacher. It's a cool thing, isn't it? We sort of think, oh, well, he's definitely a shepherd. All David's doing is God's spoken to him through what he does. And Nathan's smiling because he's thinking, the Lord is my lightning protection technician. Zumba instructor. Oh, I'm not even going to attempt. I'm only 2 weeks in. It's good fun, though. Do come along. The Lord is my Zumba instructor. Yeah, why not? Absolutely. And you can follow on from there. It will go on a different direction. But we're laughing, but that's actually all that's being done here. And where does the psalm first take us? He lets me rest in green meadows. You're thinking, green pastures is what you're really thinking, many of you. He leads me beside still waters. Yeah, peaceful streams. Okay. That is just a description of what a shepherd does, isn't it? Especially in an arid land. I mean, remember, David is a Middle Eastern shepherd, so David would be taking the sheep to grazing, and there's no guarantee there's grazing about. Last year we were in Fuerteventura. The only things we saw grazing were goats, and frankly, I have absolutely no idea what they were eating. You couldn't see anything. I mean, I think of all the Canary Islands, my goodness me, Fuerteventura is a dust bowl. It's really arid. And so it'd be the job of the shepherd or the farmer or whatever to make sure that the creatures have something to eat and to drink. And that's what that's saying. And if you're going somewhere else in your head about the Lord is my whatever, you can think about the things that role would entail. Okay. Who's enthusiastic about the idea that the psalm stops here? Yeah, absolutely, right? Wouldn't that be great? The Lord's my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leads me beside green pastures, leads me to still waters. He restores my soul. Maybe cut it there. Yeah? It's just like, I mean, that really is almost, I think for us, that's the Lord is, he's my sort of spa coordinator, wherever it may be. He is the one who is able to sort me out, put me somewhere pleasant. I'd be happy to stop there. That's an up. Are we agreed on that? We're agreed on that. That's an up. That's a good thing. And then the psalm goes on. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Now he's going to send us on a path. Where's that path going? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, or in the Old King James, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. You're close beside me. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. Okay. Right. How enthusiastic are you about this? Maybe a bit less so, yeah? It's kind of like that thing, NHS words, okay? Just pop up there, right? Just pop up there. Yeah, after I've popped up there, you're going to knock me out, and then I'm getting butchered by a guy with a knife. Yeah? Or when someone says, this won't hurt, and your first thought is, it's going to hurt, but I've got to man up. It's got the kind of, it's got the air of that about it. That, hang on a minute, there's a fly in the ointment. There's quite literally a shadow on the horizon. We are going to go through tough times. And does it say there, don't worry, the Lord will divert us? No, it says he'll just lead us along the right paths. And that may entail going through very dark and difficult times. And that phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, one of the reasons I think we hang on to it, because, yeah, darkest valley. Well, what would the darkest valley be? The valley of the shadow of death. What's the greatest enemy we face? It's death. And so the psalm takes a turn here, and obviously David is still full of faith, and he's, oh, you're with me, I will not fear. Oh, why that is. And then there's the rod and staff stuff, okay? Just some technical, everybody understand the rod and staff thing? You know, some of us grew up in cities, so we need this explained. So a shepherd's staff, you know, got a hook on the end for pulling them out of trouble. What's the rod for? Do you need that as a shepherd? Does anyone here actually work with sheep? Yeah, because what do sheep do? They bite. Did you know this? And have you ever seen the laughing gear on a sheep? Those are some serious gnashers. All right? Sometimes, I've shared with this you many, many times, but I was listening to someone who's a church leader, and they said the first insight God gave them when they really started setting aside serious time is that every church leader suffers from sheep bite. Yeah, a shepherd who's been bitten by a sheep. So the rod is there to go, whack, and the staff is there to fish him out. What does that suggest? Well, it suggests we're sheep. And as my friend Ames would say, I wish he'd said, the Lord is my lion tamer, okay? We're sheep. Sheep are thick. Really, sheep are pretty thick. They're all right. I mean, they can flock, and they certainly learn how to follow a leader, but they're not the brightest animals. And they can end up in bother. So the shepherd is there to help them. And so we've got a picture here of us going into difficult times, and also we're going to need assistance, which seems fair enough, but also there's going to be the odd whack. And as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines every child that he loves. To which you say, yippee, if you're not going through it at the time. Yeah? Just like God is our father, and you go, oh, hang on a minute, what does a good father do? A good father makes sure that you experience suffering for making unwise choices. Yeah? That's what a good father does. That's what discipline is. Discipline is the mechanical application of consequences where they might not happen and you might think you can get away with it and you're going to grow up squint. Yeah? None of you are nodding. You're all terrified now. You think, God's been disciplining you right through your life. But it's loving discipline, which sometimes I think we as a culture have lost sight of. That we imagine that all discipline, because there's been awful things done to young people, we've kind of gone the other way and started classing any kind of intervention with a young person as being questionable. And actually, that's a profoundly unloving thing to do. It is abusive to deprive a child of discipline. It is. Otherwise, they'll end up with a tyranny of their own appetites. And then one day, they're going to have to find a job. And if nobody has taken the trouble to help shape them into a young person, God does the same thing with us. So the up of the green pastures, the still waters, the restoring of the soul, the kind of down of the valley of death's shadow, of the darkest valley, and the rod and staff stuff. And okay, God's with us, but that's the time where we wonder if God's with us. So that's the up and down. And now we get to the up bit again. And I think this is probably the hardest bit of the psalm for us to understand. We understand that God blesses us and things can be good. We understand that things can get tough. But what about this last bit? This last bit's a bit weird, isn't it? Let's have a look at it. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Let me ask you a question. When you see someone you really struggle with, I mean someone who's done you wrong, maybe someone that you hate, okay, let's be honest here, at the moment, or someone who has done wrong to you in the past, is your first thought, let's eat? Indeed, I bet that if you were going into a restaurant and you saw someone who you really struggled with sitting in that restaurant, what would you do? You'd find another restaurant, wouldn't you? Some of you are thinking, okay. Even the chippy. You might have walked to the chippy and they're standing there and you think, I do not want to talk to that person. So I'm going to walk all the way from Morelli's to the Green Hole Food Bar or vice versa. Or I'll settle for a Chinese. You'd probably rather have a cold sausage roll from the newsagents than walk into that place. Am I right? And yet here's this thing saying, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And what's God doing here? And then you anoint my head with oil. Okay, you honor me. Who got anointed? in the Old Testament. David did. Who said David? Oh, great insight. Yeah, absolutely. He was anointed king. Although he's anointed king at 16, he didn't take the throne up till he was 30. He had 14 years in the wilderness like Paul. That's for another day. And Jesus started his ministry about 30. Oh, that's for another day too. But just to make you aware. So David was anointed by the prophet Samuel as king. The unexpected child. The one son who wasn't there when Samuel says, one of your sons, Jesse, I'm looking for the king. When King Saul was beginning to collapse as a viable king for Israel. Who else was anointed? The priests? Keziah is very proud of this. There's an ingredient list in the book of Exodus for anointing oil. And cassia, or Keziah, depending on how you pronounce it, is one of the ingredients. Okay, she loves that. So anointing was done to God's chosen king, but it was primarily done to the priests. In both cases, what is God saying when people are anointed with oil? He's saying, you're mine. So you honor me, you anoint my head with oil in the presence of my enemies. Now, we pausey button. In the ancient world, when a kingdom invaded and defeated the armies of another kingdom, often the king of that kingdom was humiliated. If you want to read about that, go to the back end of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, and you will see what happens to the king of Judah when finally it falls. It does not make for pretty reading. When the Roman Empire would have a parade to celebrate some great victory, because of course they couldn't make a documentary about it, they tended to build architecture with friezes on it. And in fact, there's Roman architecture about the fall of Jerusalem. And there's images of things being taken from the temple in Rome. But the king was often led at the back, maybe just in his undergarments, maybe on a donkey. That ring any bells? Jesus knew what he was doing. And that was the humiliation of the king before his imprisonment, dethronement, or perhaps execution. Who are our enemies? Really, really our enemies. Jesus said, don't be bothered about the human enemies, really. If you have to think about them, what do you do with them? You love them. Yeah? We are aware of this. Sermon on the Mount. We love our enemies. But there's other enemies we face. We face death. We face the enemy, and in whatever capacity that comes up against us. We read in Ephesians 3 there about heavenly powers or whatever that are arraigned against us. It's in the presence of those enemies that Jesus sets a feast for us. And not just invites us to the feast, but honors us, just like the woman honored Jesus by anointing his feet with oil. And he says, you know, she's done a precious thing. She's anointed me for death. And of course, they're complaining at the waste of resources. You know, is that kind of, that could have funded us or been given to the poor. So here is an image of the things which face us, and we get to feast in their presence. And you see, it says he prepares a feast, okay? I've said this before, all-you-can-eat cruises are a mockery to someone like me. I don't have very good sea legs. I like food. The mixing of boats and buffets is a heartache for me. Because just at the point where I'm thinking I could be tearing into that salmon, I feel like what I had previously is about to exit through the wrong orifice. Are you with me? Feasting is the eating of food in celebration. We've just had it. We've all gained a little bit of porkage. What happens if you do Christmas properly? Because we take time with family and we make sure there's plenty food, not just enough, plenty of food. And there it is, and we celebrate and we engage with that, and that's wonderful. This is about feasting in the presence of our enemies. So not only are our enemies present and humiliated in that sense of defeated, but we're more concerned with God with us than we are concerned about the enemies that are in front of us. And that's a tough trick, isn't it? That's a tough trick. Because us broken human beings have a stronger appetite for bad news than good news. That's why gossip works. You know? Can you imagine? You try it this way, you nudge someone and say, oh, I heard something about so-and-so. They are really good at baking cakes. They just beat their time for their workout. They're feeling very chuffed. I think they're getting fitter. And you know what? They look better than us. You know, we don't, that's not how gossip goes, is it? Gossip is bad news. Because we're distracted by evil, we're distracted by brokenness, we focus on that. And the reason we do that is because it's a real threat to us. And it takes years and years of the work of the grace of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to get us to the point where we stop focusing on the bad stuff and we just enjoy the goodness of His presence. It's what we're doing here today. Many of you are facing very challenging circumstances back at home, at your work. And yet here you are today to worship. Why? Because He prepares a feast in the presence of our enemies. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because of this. Much of discipleship follows this pattern. Yeah? When we first discover Jesus for ourselves, it's kind of like, wow. New Christians are great evangelists. They really are. Why is that? Because it's kind of like, ha, see, this guy's not dead, he's alive, and he loves me. He loves you too. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. This is really encouraging stuff. And sometimes when we've grown up through the life of the church and we've never been anywhere else, we maybe don't have that visceral moment where we first decided that we were signing up with Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an absolutely wonderful thing. And it starts with an up. What happens next? In this life, you will know trials and suffering. And, you know, this is lots of stuff. We're reading, you know, Romans 5, Romans 8, as I was sitting with Axel Haas, reading through that, remembering that God's promise of love for us is also full of stuff about how we suffer. It goes from the up to the down. We're going to experience really difficult times. He's with us. He's with us, and we can learn that. And we can learn not to fear, and we can learn to trust Him that He's with us. But then there's a next stage, okay? So from the up to the down, the next stage is the up. And this is where it's kind of like the Horatio Spafford thing. You know Horatio Spafford, the guy who wrote the hymn, It's Well With My Soul? He wrote that hymn as his ship crossed the Atlantic, and as it stopped mid-Atlantic over the site where the ship had sunk and his wife and I think two of his daughters were drowned. One of his daughters survived and made it to Ireland. And he wrote the line, "It is well with my soul." And you think, what's that? And what that is that even in the presence of enemies, still the Lord has set a feast. The Lord has made us an honored guest. The Lord's goodness works in and through us. And we get that understanding that God's blessing in our lives is not reflected by the reality of our circumstances, but by the extraordinary grace that He will pour into our lives if we will let Him. Do you hear me? And when we're talking about hearing Jesus' word for ourselves, when we're thinking about that, we need to be able to hear his word for us, even when life circumstances are tough. Even when it's tough, Jesus does the most amazing things. And if you've been walking with Jesus long enough, you will have stories of times where it was all lost, the desperate things had happened. It was really, really, it was a struggle. It was really hard. And yet somehow God did this amazing thing during that time. If we just stand back and look at it. Did Jesus cause the bad stuff to happen? No, he died to redeem it. But can he still work in and out and through that? Yes. Will it happen immediately? Not always. Sometimes it takes decades. But he can. And that for me, this week was the lesson of Psalm 23. That up, down, up thing. Wonderful. God blesses us and our souls are restored. But then life gets tough. And what we figure out is with us, but it's tough. It's dark. We need to shoulder up down there. But that's not the end of the story. We can learn to trust him in the midst of fiery trials and still enjoy the goodness of his grace and still follow him. Be fruitful. And that for me was what I got out of Psalm 23. I wonder what you got out of Psalm 23 today when you were looking at it. And friends, as you think more deeply about that, that's the way of the cross. That is the way of the cross. Starts with God's goodness. And think about the wonder of the incarnation. And then life got tough. And there's that mixture of stuff that's tough and good. But then at the cross, Jesus, whilst suffering the greatest travesty of justice in the history of humanity, while shouldering up all the sin and the brokenness and horror of this world, he could say to the thief beside him, "Today I'll see you in paradise." He could say to those who are crucifying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And then at the end of it, he can say it's finished because Jesus' crucifixion was his coronation. Make no mistake about it. And I think for many of us, instead of waiting for the weather to change and waiting for God to start blessing us again and that things would ease up, what we need to do is to realize that the riches of his grace, his extraordinary power and his love which knows no height or depth or width or length, that's available in today in the liturgy of the everyday. What Diane described to me yesterday is the sacrament of today. For today is truly the only day where we can experience him at work in our life. And so I leave you with that, praying that each one of us will get to the point that even in the midst of the hardship and the heartache and trials, we can not only experience his goodness, but we can hear him for ourselves, remembering that that's a corporate work. We do that for one another. May we pray.